Thank you so much, Sylvia. All that I am. I hope that that's the prayer of your life today. All that you are, everything you have, it's all His. He can do with you and through you and in you what He desires. And as He does that, He gives you back far more than you could ever give to Him. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you'd please open up once again to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about a new perspective. I was going to preach this message a week ago, and then I just felt led and directed to go that other direction. And now this morning, I want us to consider a new perspective. In our B.C. days, before Christ really became a part of our lives, we had one perspective. And that one perspective was all about me. And we've all been that way. It was all about me. What can I get? What can I be? What can I gain for myself? And all of that was kind of what drove us. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to us about the truth of Jesus Christ and our need to get a new perspective on life, our need to submit our will and ourself totally to Christ, so that He might become the focus of our lives. So that it might be about more than us as individuals, but it might be about God and about all that He is and all that He wants to be. And you know, this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter kind of deals with that whole concept. And this morning, I want to share with you five things out of this particular passage. I want to share with you the challenge, the consistency, the comparison, the Christ, and the cleansing. Now, you have an outline in your bulletins if you want to just kind of follow along with it. It should be on the back of one of your inserts. So if you want to kind of follow along or write in any notes, you feel free to do that. But I want you to notice, first of all, the challenge that Peter gives us. We find it in verse 15. Look at what he says. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." There's the challenge. And this challenge is severalfold. As Peter is talking about this, he talks about the very first thing in this challenge is about sanctifying Christ in our hearts. That means to set Christ in His proper place, and that's on the throne of our lives, and for us to step back. To sanctify Christ means to set Him up as King and Lord in all areas of our lives. And that's a great challenge, especially in the modern day world in which we live, because the world is constantly sending us messages that it's not about anybody else, it's about you. It's about you. When God's perspective is, no, it's not about you, it's about Him. And in order for us, you see, to get from the mindset of the world and the mindset of self and to the mindset of self-centeredness, we have to sanctify Christ in our hearts, where we elevate Him, where we enthrone Him to be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings in our lives. And that's a great challenge. The second aspect of this challenge, as is brought out in this particular verse, is our challenge not only to enthrone Christ, but to invite others. He tells us in this verse, he says, look, I want you to always be prepared, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies in you. You see, once we have enthroned Christ in our lives, then there's a grand and a glorious hope that is in us. It's not an, man, I hope this happens. It is the glorious promise of God to take us to be with Him. And you know what? We need to be prepared in an instant to share that glorious hope with other individuals. I remember first becoming a believer, and there were some changes that took place in my life, and some people that I'd been friends with for all of my life. And they began to ask me some questions. You know, I understand you got religion. And I hate that phrase, but that's how the world looks at it. I understand you got religion. As they would begin to ask that, I was so immature in the faith, I would tell them this stupid thing. Well, I found that I needed something. Maybe you don't, but I do. And so I accepted Jesus. I wasn't given a reason for the hope that lied in me. That was immaturity and stupidity. As I have walked with the Lord through the years and have taken and enthroned Him on the throne of my heart, and I have stepped aside, I have to realize that when someone looks at my life and they say, man, you have a hope in you, you have something in you that's different, what is that? I don't point to my need, I point to His presence. It's all because of Jesus and what He has done for me. It's not about me, it's about Him. And we ought to be ready to give a response of hope no matter who it is that asks us. Because I'll tell you, people are looking for hope in the midst of this hopeless generation. And in the midst of this hopeless world. How hopeful are you? How filled with the awe of God is your life? And are you living for Jesus in a close enough relationship that people are going to look at you and they're going to see something different than what they see at the shop, or that they see in the neighborhood, or that they see wherever you are? Is there enough of a difference that people can see Jesus in you? That's important, folks. We need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. Be prepared to share Jesus Christ with people. And that's a part of the challenge. The third part of the challenge in this verse is that we need to do that with gentleness and with reverence. With gentleness and with reverence. You know, there was a time in your life when you were headed to a Christless eternity. There was a time in my life when I was headed to a Christless eternity. Just like many people in this world today, they are headed to a Christless eternity. And you will never win them by saying, well, you dirty, rotten sinner, you're just going to hell. You're not going to win anybody that way. You win people, as Peter says, with gentleness and with respect, with reverence, with the recollection that, you know, there was a time in my life when I was without hope. And had I died in that circumstance, I would have been separated from all that is good forever. But God had mercy on my soul and demonstrated His love for me by sacrificing Himself for me. And He's made that sacrifice for you as well, because He loves you. People need to be aware that there is a place of eternal separation from God. And it's a dangerous place. And it's a place that is filled with anguish and pain and suffering and sorrow. And it's without hope and without relief. People need to be aware of that. But they need more to know that there is an answer that God has. And that as we receive the answer of God, we become people of hope. I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, make today the day when you can look into His face and say, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed against you. I'm sorry of the pain that I have caused you through my rebellion and disobedience. And I repent of that. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I seek your Spirit to dwell in me. If you're a believer, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies in you. That's the challenge. Secondly, I want you to notice the consistency. As Peter continues on here, he says, and keep a good conscience. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The consistency. You know what, folks? We must be consistent in our lives and in honoring the Word of God, whether people like it or not, whether the world likes it or not. No matter what, we are to honor God and His Word and His will. And that's not popular sometimes, but it's necessary. I would rather hear the words from God's lip, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your joy, than to hear, you know, you could have done it better by not compromising. I would rather stand strong for God than to compromise God in any way. And I hope that you would as well. People aren't going to understand sometimes. And that's a part of what Peter is addressing as he looks at, as you look at verses 13 and 14. He says, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Do what's right. Don't be filled with fear. God sees and He'll honor that. And then as we come then to that 16th verse, He says, And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, as that doesn't mean it's going to happen immediately. But at the judgment, God will make all things clear. We sometimes wish that the judgment of God would fall now. But the truth is, it's the grace of God that falls now. The judgment of God comes after many attempts to bring things back into His perspective. But there'll come a time when those who falsely accuse you will be put to shame. And so it only happens if we're going to be consistent. We have to be consistent. Do what's right. Do what's honorable. And ultimately, God will bring out all truth. Now notice number three. Notice the comparison. Look at the 17th verse. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Do what's right. If you have to suffer for that in this life, don't worry. God will bless you in the life to come. He will bless you. He will honor you in the world to come. If you suffer for doing what's wrong here and now, you'll suffer for doing what's wrong hereafter. So it's better to keep that clear conscience before God, doing what you know to be right according to the Word of God and according to the will of God. God will bless your life. Notice number four, I want you to notice the Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, this particular phrasing is that Jesus Christ, who did no wrong, still suffered. And Peter says it's for this purpose, in order that he might bring us to himself. You see, Jesus didn't suffer uselessly. He didn't suffer for no purpose. He suffered for the sake of others, that he might bring others to himself. He might bring others to life. The just, willing to die in the place of the sinner. There's a word for that. It's called propitiation. It's a big word. But it simply means the pure and the holy dying for the impure and the unholy, in order that they may become cleansed. You see, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is that which washes away the sins of the world, that washes away the sin of man. The purity and the perfection of Christ took on all of our sins in order that we might have life. What an amazing God we serve. You know, the name Christ has some significance to it. It's not Jesus' second name. All right? It's not his last name. But there is significance to the name of Christ. It means smeared out. That's what Christ literally means. Smeared out. And so Jesus is smeared out in order to cover the sins of the whole world. The blood of Christ is smeared out in order that we might have that flowing river of the grace of God to wash away our sins. The just dying for the unjust, that we might be made righteous in the eyes of God and changed so that we can serve Him. Because we can't do that on our own. The just dying for the unjust in order that He might bring us to God. Number 5. Notice the cleansing, verses 21, 22. It says, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is not talking about water baptism here. And so understand that. What he's talking about is the baptism of God, of the Spirit, that cleanses and restores and renews the heart as an appeal to God for a good conscience. He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, that gave us the privilege of having life in Him. Water baptism is symbolic of that. Spirit baptism, the being filled with the Spirit of God, being cleansed and being washed thoroughly by the Spirit of God, like Peter talked about in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. God purifying the heart by the washing of the Spirit of God, that gives us a clean heart to be able to live in a way that honors God. I'm going to tell you something. You can be baptized as a non-believer and remain a non-believer. You can be. Water baptism will not save you. The Spirit of God brings salvation through the sacrifice of Christ that brings life. And then the Holy Spirit fills us with the essence of who He is so that we might live in a way that honors Him. That's why in the book of Acts you read over and over, be baptized in the Spirit. Be baptized in the Spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him the same thing. And that becomes vitally important. That cleansing is important if we are to be totally subjected to God. Folks, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be washed because of the blood of Christ. Be clean in the inner part of your life so that you can be what God wants you to be. A new perspective. I'm going to move away from being self-focused and self-centered to being God-focused and God-centered. When we are God-focused and God-centered, we're able to see the mess that this world's in. And we're willing to be a part of God's solution, to be used by Him. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you to anyone who might ask. A new perspective. It's time for the church to get a new perspective. And realize it's not about us. It's about Him. All that He wants to do. Let's stand.